Brielle, Mickey's granddaughter, is coming to share with you. She is not under duress at all by the pastor.
I asked him to stand here with me. So as he said, my name is Brielle Wetzel. I am the eldest grandchild and the only granddaughter of Mickey Maypow, my meemaw. I knew my grandmother for 21 years, and I lived with her for 14. I said there are a few memories these past couple of days that I took for granted that have now hit me like a freight train, for now memories are all that we have. So these are things that I will never, ever, ever not think of her when I see these things. So Madonna, we used to dance to her in the living room all the time. She used to watch me as a little girl because both my parents worked. And so whenever I pulled out the iPad and I played Madonna, she would come to the carpet with me with our dog and the birds, and she would dance with me. Peach Crystal Light, she always had a pitcher on standby. She knew that I loved it and that my grandfather loved it, and I still drink it to this day, and it is because of her. Anything to do with gardening, she had the green thumb. She could plant anything, vegetables, fruit, flowers, you name it. She planted it, and she grew it. General Hospital, or any British murder mystery, that was her me time. Every single day, she watched it like clockwork, and she so graciously let me into that time with her, and I got to watch those shows with her. And so, whenever I want to see her or feel her, I will watch them. The last thing is Altoids. We used to come to church every single Sunday, and she always had a pack in her purse. And I like to think that maybe it was just because she loved them, but I also know that it was because she loved me and my grandfather, and she knew that we loved having them, and it was her way of giving to us. Though there are many more memories, scents, and things that remind me of my meemaw, these are a few that remind me, although she is no longer on earth with us, she will live on in our memories forever. Thank you for being here today. We really appreciate it. And thank you for everything you've done this past week. It means a lot. Thank you.
So in your order of service, you see two passages of scripture there. And I'm just going to set those before you real quickly. The first one, John 21. This is Jesus with the disciples. They're having breakfast. Jesus was on earth for 40 days before he was ascended into heaven. The Gospels don't give us a timeline, what happened on the first and the second and the third day. But this happened sometime within those 40 days. I'm inclined to think it happened earlier on than later on. As you recall, you who know the Gospels, and if you don't, that's okay. I'll give you a quick little summary here. The night before Jesus died, Peter, one of Jesus' most outspoken disciples, followers, said that he would never leave Jesus, never forsake him, always be by his side. And he denied him not once, but not twice, but three times, and one time in the face of a slave girl. And now Jesus is reminding Peter of those events by asking him a question three times. So let's hear this passage. When they, that is Jesus and the disciples, had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now our next passage is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Somehow the church has gotten confused by some false teachers that somehow the resurrection has taken place and they've missed out. So Paul has to remind them that no, when Christ returns, nobody's going to miss out. All those that are outside of Christ will be raised to judgment, and all those that are resting in Christ will be raised to glory. But you see, this had led to a problem in Thessalonica because they were thinking about their brothers and sisters in Christ that had died and seemed hopeless because, again, this confusion. So Paul answers that in this passage. But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. And when Paul says brothers, he always includes the sisters. We don't want you to be informed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. That is, Christians that have died in the Lord. That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. With these two passages as the basis of what I want to say, I want to really just say three things. A preacher can't be worth his salt if he can't say three things in a sermon. I mean, that's just pretty basic. I want to talk briefly about a profound grief. A profound grief. I want to talk about inexplicable joy. Inexplicable joy. And finally, tough love. Tough love. Now, you may think what I'm about to say odd or morbid or strange or weird or something like that, but I actually enjoy doing funerals. I enjoy it. I'm glad to be here. I went on vacation on Monday, but I told Larry, I'll be on the train. Don't worry, I'm coming back. I wouldn't miss it for the world. Again, that may sound morbid or bizarre to you, but if you're in Christ, you know what I mean. This is a time that, yes, we grieve, but we also celebrate. But the other thing that's important about this time, for all of us, for everyone in this room, it's a time to think, and to think seriously about eternal realities. Can we all admit in this room that the life that we live today is full of distractions? Most of us carry one around in our pocket, in our purse. I don't carry a purse, but we carry it around close by. And let me see if you can relate to what I'm saying. Have any of you done this sometime in the past? Said to yourself, you know, I'm getting a little out of control with this thing. Why don't? And here's mine right here. See, I have one. Have you ever just said, okay, I'm gonna set it over there for 5 minutes? You ever done that? Not five? Wow, y'all are bad. Okay, let's try this. Have you ever set it aside for a couple hours? A day? Wow, you people are messed up. No, you're not supposed to be interacting. I'm just playing with you. But And this isn't, of course, the only distraction. There's always been distractions in life, and this may not be yours. It happens to be mine, so I brought it up. Yes, the phone, there's great benefits there. I love watching Bugs Bunny videos. I love them. I mean, that's back in the day when I used to watch cartoons. But my favorite is cat videos. You know, give me a serious video on YouTube. I don't know, it could be about religion or politics. Maybe I get a little too tense. Man, I pull up a kitty cat video, I'm good now, you see. So don't get me wrong, there's benefits to these things. But there's a time to think, and to think deeply, and to give serious consideration to the eternal realities. You see right here, is Mickey's body. She's not here, her body is right here. We're going to put it in the ground very soon. But she's with the Lord. She's with the Lord. I say that unequivocally because that's what the scripture teaches. Now, other traditions will say stuff like this. Well, so-and-so was baptized, so they're good. They're good. Funny thing is, many in those type of traditions, and I'm not trying to be critical, although I am, but I'm trying to contrast the truth with error. Sometimes in these traditions that put an unbiblical slant on baptism will act like, oh, well, they've been baptized, they're good. But later on in the service, they're trying to pray them into heaven. Well, which is it? Either they got in through their baptism or not. But of course, nobody gets to be in a right relationship with God through baptism. That only comes through faith in Christ, the Christ who died on the cross to pay for sin. But back to this reality. Every one of us is going to be in this box. Now, maybe you've decided cremation. Same point. Absolutely every one of us in this room is going to die. And so we need to know what is going to happen. And I hope that if you don't know today, by the end of this service, you'll at least begin to know. Because I haven't done my job if I haven't helped you with that. But first of all, let's think about that profound grief. That profound grief. My dear brother Larry, he's experiencing that now. And it's not something that will end after the graveside service. And it won't end in about a week, or it won't end in a month. It's as other widows and widowers that know the Lord in our congregation will say, it will go on, it will change over time, but it will be there with you. Your life mate leaves this world before you. It's a deep grief. It's a deep sorrow. And everyone in this room, I think, there could be a couple exceptions. Some of you that are a little younger, maybe the deepest grief you've had, but it's a real grief, but maybe you've lost a pet. Okay, that's still a grief. So you've experienced it. It's not the same as losing a spouse or a mom or a dad, but it still hurts. Or something else. We all know grief. Two kind of griefs, brothers and sisters and friends. There's hopeless grief. And there's grief that's full gospel hope. Paul talks about, when he writes to the Thessalonians, look, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. I don't want you to be like those others who grieve without hope. Now, friend, if that's you today, please keep listening. Please, sometimes I can be insensitive. Sometimes I can say stupid things. But try to hang in there with me. And try to hear the gospel truth, because you do not have to leave this place hopeless. Because I'm going to point you to the Savior today. And by God's grace, if He will open your blind eyes and unstop your ears and bring you back from deadness, spiritual deadness, to life, you can leave this place full of hope. You see, this family is grieving. My friend Larry is grieving, but it's a hopeful grief. It's a hopeful grief. And that leads naturally to the inexplicable joy. Again, for unbelievers that aren't familiar with Christian tradition, or maybe the only Christians they've been around is, I don't know, some weirdos that, there are Christian weirdos, sorry. Every group has them, come on. But if that's all your exposure has been, you know, give the rest of us a try. We as Christians can have deep, profound grief and at the same time have an inexplicable joy. And that's going on right now. I had the privilege, it wasn't planned, it just sort of happened. Larry messaged me that Mickey was dying. The family gathered, I was there. I gave them an opportunity to kick me out. They wouldn't do it. We're there in her final moments. In God's wisdom and mercy and kindness, I believe He took Mickey rather quickly after the doctors had discovered various things about her condition. They said, you know, get the family together. And I don't know the exact quote, Larry. I should have asked you. But I know that as we're all around her, it reminded me of being around my 94-year-old mom with my siblings about 5 years ago before she passed. It was a sweet time, and I was thankful to be a part of it. But right after she passed, Larry said something like, well, she's with her Savior now. Something like that. Now, I don't remember the exact words. He probably doesn't either. But you see, that's true. And so we have an inexplicable joy as believers. If you're here today just out of courtesy for a friend or a coworker, that's great. I'm glad you're here. But don't leave without continuing to think about this issue of the gospel. Look, you know half the gospel, even if you've never been in church. I guarantee it. Watch, I'll prove it to you right now. I'm a professional. I can do this. It's not even in my notes. I'm not even using those. So, Peter, you know half the gospel right now. The bad news of the gospel. You know what the bad news is? You and I, all of us, are rebellious sinners. And apart from God's grace and mercy, we deserve His judgment. Now, you all know that. Even if you've never read a Bible, you know in your own heart and mind you're a sinner. You might make excuses. You might go on Oprah and blame others. You might do all kinds of things. But in your heart of hearts, you know you've rebelled against the God who made you. That's the bad news of the gospel. If you'll stop making excuses and really, as they say, you know, nowadays on social media or whatever, if you'll just own it, you're halfway there. Now here's the good news of the gospel. And you know this, even if you've never been in church, because you know about Christmas and you know about Easter. What is Christmas about? In the fullness of time, at just the right time, 2,000 years ago, God sent His eternal Son. He'd been promising Him for thousands of years that He would send Him to save a people for Himself. He became the God-man. Christmas is about the amazing miracle that the eternal Son became the God-man. He's at the right hand of the Father right now, but for about 30 years, He lived a perfect, righteous, sinless death. And when He died on the cross, He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die so we could all go, ooh, that was so sweet of Him to die. No, no, that would all be meaningless. He died as a sin substitute. He paid for sin for all of those from all the ages that would ever turn from their sin and trust in Christ. Now, my dear friends, that's the gospel. The gospel is not be good, try hard, and hopefully you'll get in. I assure you, you won't. Because you suck at it. No matter how hard you try to be good, you fail every day, and so do I. But Christ died for failures like you and me. That if we turn from our sin and we trust in Him, we'll know we're right with Him. Now, all that may not make sense to you, but don't you think it's worth checking out? Oh, I hope you do. Now, finally, my notes did say one thing. The final point was tough love. I know tough love doesn't sound like it fits with a, you know, profound grief and inexplicable joy, but one of these grandchildren, I think it was the female one. Yeah, we were at the house the other day, Larry's house, and I was saying, tell me about Meemaw. I say it right, Meemaw? Tell me about Meemaw. I only knew Mickey for 4 years, and I wanted to know from the family. And Riel said, well, you know, I think the way to summarize Meemaw was tough love. Tough love. She didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. Riel even said, sometimes she made me mad. She just made me mad. So, sorry, Larry, I hate surprises, but I got a letter from Mickey, and it's called Tough Love Words. I'm making this up. See, it's got no words, just lines on it, lines on it. But I was going to say, I got words for Larry, I got words for Jesse, and I got words for Hayden. Not going to go there. We're going to talk about the tough words that Jesus had for Peter. Because again, we don't know if we know it was after that first week where Thomas wasn't in the room. Now Thomas is in the room. Jesus very graciously condescends to Thomas's doubting, and he says, Thomas, see the wounds, touch them. And Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. Well, that's how Jesus dealt with Thomas, gently. But Peter needed his butt kicked, okay? Because Peter, in his pride, I know I'm going to get in trouble, there's a 7-year-old. Peter needed to be reprimanded. How? That's better, that's better. So Peter was a bad boy, and Peter needed Jesus to confront him. Because Peter had said, there's no way I'm going to deny you. And to a slave girl, he denies Jesus. And in the Gospels, we're told that Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter. And later, Peter wept bitterly. 3 times, Jesus asks. Just as Mickey felt the need to use tough love on her husband, I'm sure, although I didn't get any special quotes, her kids and grandkids. So I want to use tough love with you today, for especially those of you that claim to know Christ. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Now, love can't save you. Only faith in Christ, turning from your sins and trusting in Christ, will save you. But love is one of the great fruits of faith. Do you love me? This is the probing question for every believer. It's a time of grief. It's a time of sadness. It's a time of confusion. But listen to Jesus and what He calls upon you. Do you love me? Will you follow me through this difficult time? Dear friends, if you don't know Jesus and His death on the cross, then you don't quite understand all that's involved, all the blessings of Christ, do you? That you're right with God here and now when you turn to Him. that you become adopted in His household, sons and daughters of the living God right now. And all the other blessings that come with it. So for Jesus to ask, do you love me? He's not saying, you better love me to earn my salvation. No, it's a free gift. But if you've received it, you will evidence it. You will show it in your Christian life. Do you love Jesus? Oh, friend, if you don't even know Jesus, maybe all I've done is confuse you right now. Trust me, He's the only Savior of the world. Look at all the world religions. How many of all the religions have a Savior? Most of them don't. They just tell you to be good. And the ones that are false religions, they may take Jesus and corrupt Him so that He becomes an idol, but it's not the true Jesus. He's the only Savior. And now for you that love Jesus, and you know you love Jesus, and you that are suffering right now, you that are grieving, remember what Jesus said, and unlike Peter, He keeps His promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Larry and the kids and the grandkids and the extended family are enduring a grief, a deep sorrow. Larry most of all, but this does not minimize the grief of the other family members in any way. It's a hard thing to lose your mom. As a pastor said to me after my mom passed, well, I guess you're an orphan now. And in a real sense, no matter how old we are, when we've lost mom, we're orphan-like, but in Christ, we're sons and daughters of the living God. Father, comfort this family, encourage this family with the only true, genuine encouragement, the gospel. Father, for those in this place that know the gospel, but they have not been showing it by loving Christ and serving Christ, would you provoke them by your Holy Spirit that they might follow Jesus all the more and serve Him to His glory. And finally, Father, for any in this room that are without God and without hope in this world, will you open their blind eyes, unstop their ears, that they might hear the gospel truth, that all that turn away from their sins and trust in Jesus will know without a doubt they're right with God through Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.